To the book of Jude. The book of Jude. I won't tell you what chapter. Since there's only one. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Jude. We're going to start reading verse number 14. We're going to read verse 14 and verse 15 of the book of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I want to certainly thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've left your Word here for us, that it is absolute truth. Father, that anything you say is truth. And Lord, we depend upon it. We know it's true without any shadow of a doubt. And I thank you for it. I thank you for the privilege of preaching your Word. And once again tonight, I certainly need your power, your wisdom. I need everything from you. And Father, we're thankful for the congregation that's here today. Thank you, Lord, they've come to hear the Bible, the Word of God preached. And Lord, help me to be a blessing to them by simply preaching the Bible to them. And Lord, work in every heart. Should there be any here tonight that's unsaved, doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Father, we pray tonight will be the time when they receive him and are born into God's family. We pray for we as Christians. We need your help too, Lord. We need to be encouraged in the faith, and we need to be helped and directed, and Lord, sometimes even rebuked and reproved. Whatever it is necessary for us to have, we need it, and we ask you for it. Now, Father, again, we put this in your hands and ask you, Lord, to have your will and way in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to bring a message tonight which I've entitled, Behold, the Lord Cometh. And of course, we got that from the book of Jude, the 14th verse, the Lord, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. There's no doubt that the Lord is coming again. If you've been around here very long, you hear the preaching of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you yourselves, I'm sure, many times your heart says, he's coming again. And we trust that he'll soon come. Amen. We're looking for him. We're excited about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, he's coming secretively as far as the world's concerned. They're not looking for him. God's people are looking for him. In fact, I'm going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. If you want to turn there, fine. If not, just listen to what we're saying. Listen to as we read it. But in the 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, here's what he said. It says, But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Talking about coming in a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But here's what he says to the Christians. Here's what he says to God's people. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, we ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not overtake us as a thief. We're looking for him to come. For ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And then, of course, he goes on down. If we'd read all those verses, he tells us he's not appointed us unto wrath. Thank God for that. Before the tribulation period comes, before those 7 horrible years come, God's going to come and get his children. And I thank God for that, you see. But he says he ought not to be coming as a thief to the church. To God's people, it ought not to be a thief. Because, see, a thief comes when you don't know when he's coming. We don't know when he's coming, but we know he is coming. A thief, you don't know he's coming, you see. He slips in unawares. But we know he's coming. We just don't have the date set. We don't know that, see, and that's all right. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we do know he's coming. We're looking for him, you see. And so, but the world, of course, is not looking for him, you see. Now, there's many places in God's Word, over and over throughout the Word of God, Old Testament. And in fact, tonight we're going to take three men. We're going to take three men out of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at them as an example that God gave us through their lives, or something that happened in their lives as to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It points it out. It makes it very clear that Jesus is coming again. The first man we're going to look at is this man whom we read about here in the book of Jude. His name is Enoch. Enoch, if you will understand this, if you read, and we'll go back to Genesis for a few moments here in just a little while, but if you understand it, Enoch lived in time of great sin. I mean, it was a wicked, wicked time. Violence and lawlessness was everywhere. And Enoch lived in that kind of a time. It was a time he lived in. Of course, the civilization that was present in those days was founded by Cain. And Cain was the one who murdered his brother. So this was the kind of civilization that was present in those days. It was a time where there was desire for gratification of the flesh. It flourished everywhere. Well, much as it is today. That's exactly what we got today. Gratification of the flesh. Anything, you know, the flesh feels like doing. That's what we want to do, you see. That's what people want to do. Whatever the flesh feels like doing, you know. Anything make you feel good. That's not what the Bible says to do. But that's what mankind wants to do. It's that way today. It was that way in Enoch's day. And yet we find that Enoch walked apart from the world. Now you've got to understand something. Enoch was walking in a day that was wicked. And yet he was a man who refused to fellowship with this world. He was a man who not only refused to fellowship with it, he stood against it. Listen to what I read there in verse number 15 of the book of Jude. Let's go back over there. He said, and of course in verse 14, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh, 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's what Enoch came and preached. He wasn't no mealy-mouthed. He come and preached. He came and said, because of the sinners in this world, God is going to bring judgment. Amen. So I'm saying to you, Enoch walking with God in the presence of all of this wickedness did not just walk in a negative way and say, well, I'm just not going to have fellowship with this world. He stood out in a positive way and spoke against it. And preached against it, became a testimony against the wickedness that was going on. Over in the book of Genesis, we learn just a little more about Enoch over there in Genesis, the fifth chapter. We find in verse number 18 of the fifth chapter, it says, And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. After he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And listen to what it says. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We find Enoch in the midst of all of this wickedness going on in the world, walking with God. And what I'm saying to you and I today is, we look around and we see the wickedness that's going on in this world. Folks, we still have the responsibility, no matter what is going on, no matter what anybody says, we've got to do like Enoch does and just walk with God. See, we too are looking for that day when we won't be here anymore. We too are looking for that day when God will walk with God, and one day will come when God will take us. We call that the rapture of the church. Now, this is a time where you've got to understand, when Enoch lived, the wickedness was so great that it wasn't very long after that. In fact, Noah was his great-grandchild, that God sent the terrible flood upon this earth, and only 8 people got on that ark. You want to tell me about the wickedness of the day? Only 8 people got on the ark. That's the kind of day that Enoch lived in. Amen. So we're living in a wicked day, no doubt about it. But folks, we can still walk with God, no doubt about it. You see, the church is like Enoch. It's been set up by God in this world of sin. We've got to be a light to this old world. We've got to be different. We've got to stand against sin. We can't just negatively say we're not going to have anything to do with the world. We've got to take a stand against it. You see, this old world refuses to walk with God. The majority of it does anyway. The church is not here to make human nature better. Boy, if we just get a hold of that. Most of the time we think we're here, Christians are put here to make the world a better place to live. That's not true. You don't find that in the Bible. God nowhere in the Bible said to us that we're here so that we can make the world a better place to live. We're here, put here as a light so people can get saved. Now there's no doubt about it. You get enough people saved, the world's going to be a better place to live. But now our purpose is not to come here and try to change human nature. What man needs is to be born again. And that's what the church is here for, you see. Church itself, the word church means a called out assembly. A separated from the world assembly. That's why God placed us here. We're separated. We're an assembly called out by God to be something different. You see, this world system is contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to the Bible. And we many times want to do what it does. We want to join in with the world and become a part of the world and its system. But it's absolutely contrary to the word of God. You see, the church is to walk with God so the world will see it. Just like Enoch did. Enoch walked with God, and that world of his day saw Enoch and his righteousness and him walking with God. That's what the church is all about. We're not sent here to make friends with this world. We may want to be friendly, we may want to be gracious, but we're not here to make friends with the world system. We're here to stand against this world system. That's what the church has been put here for. It's a light amongst spiritual darkness. This old world is dark, folks, and the church is supposed to be holding up a light. Amen? A light that says there's something different. Judgment is coming. And judgment is coming. Amen? That's what Enoch was saying. Judgment's coming. Jesus is coming. He's going to execute judgment. And that's what the church ought to also be doing, you see. The church is not here. This is not its permanent home. Amen. I mean, thank God for that, but it's not its permanent home. We ought to settle down into this place. I mean, we're going to leave it one of these days. I mean, this is not a permanent dwelling for us. The church is here till Jesus calls us home. We've got a better place, you see. And Jesus is going to come like he did Enoch one of these days and take Enoch out of this world. All at once he walked with God and he was not. And God's going to do his church the very same way. Now I want to look at a man by the name of Noah. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, Noah built the ark, the way I understand the scripture, spent building the ark and preaching the word of God to the people of his day. He was a preacher of righteousness. And what he did was he built an ark of safety for his family. He built a place where his family could get on that ark and be safe from the storm that was going to come after God closed the door and opened the windows of heaven. that great storm. God had a place prepared for them, and it was an ark. That's what Noah did. You see, the ark was a warning that God was going to send judgment. Every single day that Noah worked on that ark, it was a statement to the world around him that God is going to send judgment. Every tree that was fell, every noise that come from his building, every day that went by was a judgment against the world. There is judgment coming, and it was a statement to the world, you better get ready, you better flee from the wrath to come. At the same time, it was a door in the side of that ark that was open as an invitation to any who would flee. You see, God's mercy is great. The church itself is a statement that says God is going to judge this world. You know, a lot of times we don't understand that. But one day came when God took Noah and his family and told them to get into the ark of safety, closed the door, and for 7 years, and I can almost hear the laughter and the mocking, that crazy man not only built that ark for 120 years, he's now got in it. And he's closed the door. He must be really gone off the edge. But 7 days later, the storm came. And the heavens were opened, and the fountains of water of the earth gushed out. Judgment came. What I'm saying to you is that the church is here today as a statement, just like Noah was a statement to his world. The church is here today to testify of this to this lost world that judgment is coming. That's one of the reasons. We have two reasons, but the first reason is the church must be and must give forth a statement that judgment is coming. It's a statement that says men must be born again if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be right with God. You must be born again. There's no way you're all right the first time you're born. You must be and must have the second birth. You must be born again. The church must stand forth and say that to every passerby. God loves you. Yes, He loves you. But let me show you that that church building sitting over there is a statement that says judgment is coming. And that's what it should be. I believe every church building, if it has stood fast on the Bible, the Word of God, and only then, is it saying a statement to those in its community, judgment is coming, you better get right with God? That's why it really bothers me to see the church to go liberal. I don't know whether it bothers you or not, but it bothers me. The church is put there as a statement of judgment. Judgment is coming. God says it is, and it's a warning to all of those that pass by. You better get right with God. You better get saved. Every nail, I believe, that's ever been driven into this church building, every board that's ever been put in this church building, every piece of yard of concrete that's been poured out there in front, every block that's been laid, every piece of wood that's been already set, everything that's done out there is a statement to those that pass by, judgment is coming. God never put the church here as a place for us social activities. He's put us here as a statement to this world that judgment absolutely is coming, and we better get right with God. See, a church is supposed to cry aloud and tell men they must flee from the wrath to come. It's our responsibility to do that. It's not to be a social affair where we just want to be friends with everybody and nicey-nicey to everybody. We don't want to be mean to anybody. But let me say, if you've only got a nicey-nicey message that says, oh, come on in and we'll just love you and be friends with you, you better have a message that says you better get right with God. Same way that you and I had to get right with God. We had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. You see, I believe the church has to be a danger signal that's waving a flag and saying to people, you better get right with God. You better do it. You better receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I think we ought to be waving that flag all the time saying, you better get right. You better do it. And then at the same time, it's that open door that says, come on in. Just like Noah's open door in the side of that ark that said, yes, there's judgment, but there's an invitation to come in that open door. And I say to you, the church should always be an open door to each and every person, no matter who they are, ready to open those doors and invite them in to hear the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ loves them. To every passerby that goes by here, I hope they understand how much Jesus loves them. Why is the church being built here? Why does God do that? Because Jesus loves those sinners going by out there. Jesus loves those people who live in this community, all surrounded around us. He loves them very much and wants them to come and hear the Word of God. Wants to come and so that they'll be saved, born into God's family. That's what He wants them to do. But let me say to you, someday soon, I believe very soon, He's going to do us just like He did Noah. He's going to bring us into the ark of safety. And the door is going to be shut. Amen. He's going to bring us in to that place that He has prepared for us. He's going to call us home in the rapture of the church and bring us into that wonderful place of safety where we'll be safe from the coming storm. If you understand your scripture, you'll understand after the rapture of the church comes the tribulation period. The ark going through the tribulation period was a picture of the Israelites that will go through the tribulation period and be safe. It also was a picture of those of us who are on the ark of safety in Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. We're saved and we're safe from the storm. But I say to you, the day is coming when Jesus is going to call us on home. Amen. And just like then, the storm is coming, folks. So what we got to do is do everything we can to get everybody saved that we can get saved, get them the message out to everybody that we can get the message out to, that God loves them. At the same time, we've got to get that message of judgment. Jesus is coming. That's a message of judgment. Amen. And we've got to get that message. We've got to get that message out. Also, there's one other man by the name of Lot. Lot was a man, of course, you're all familiar with. He was a very carnal person. Lot found himself one day looking toward Sodom. You see, he couldn't get over it. He went down to Egypt with his uncle, Abraham. Went down into Egypt and he fell in love with Egypt and the things of the world down there in Egypt. And so when he came back up out of Egypt, the Bible, if you'll follow that through, Abraham got right with God and built an altar. Lot never did. He just kept looking for a place like Egypt. And finally he lifted up his eyes one day, saw those well-watered plains of Jordan, looked across there and said, that's what I want. The Bible says he looked toward Sodom. Wasn't long he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now folks, listen to the progress. He looked first. He saw. Boy, he liked what he saw. He liked what the world had to offer for him. And then pretty soon, it wasn't long, he pitched his tent. Now, he's still in a tent. See, a tent means a pilgrim. Not stationary. But it wasn't long after that, the Bible said he was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That means he moved in. You see, sitting in the gate, he even became one of the officials of Sodom. Helped make some decisions. I mean, he moved in. And then the Bible says that he was vexed. It vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of those that lived in Sodom. What he did was this. He completely lost his testimony. He absolutely had none left. I'm talking about a godly testimony. He lost it all. Why? Well, he looked over at Sodom. That's what I want. Then he pitched his tent toward it. Then he moved into Sodom. And he lost his testimony. He had none left. Angels of God come along. Snatched him out of Sodom. Now, he didn't want to leave. He was so caught up in the world and the things of the world, he did not want to leave. And even when they told him, "You depart, go to that mountain up there," he says, Oh, not so, Lord. Oh, not so, Lord. You know that little city, the Zoar? You know, that's just a little city. Why don't I just go down there? See, he couldn't get the worldliness out of him. Why don't I just go over to Zoar and go there? And God said, "Okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I won't destroy Zoar. I'll destroy all the other cities of the plains." And he did. So Lot went over to Zoar. It was right after he came in and entered into Zoar is what the Bible says, that God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and destroyed it. You see, Lot represents some things. He represents that side of the professing church that becomes a part of this world. He represents that part of the church that's grounded in this world instead of grounded in Christ. He becomes a representative of that church who no longer are pilgrims and strangers in this world, but has settled down and has become earth dwellers. He's a part of that church, representative of that church that's lost their spiritual testimony, and that have joined hands with the world, forgetting that judgment is soon to come. That's who Lot represents. Lot represents the church that has filled its buildings with entertainment equipment to appeal to the flesh instead of the soul of man. Church is not here to appeal to the flesh. The church is here to appeal to the soul, to get people saved, born into God's family. Lot represents that church that becomes the headquarters for social organizations instead of headquarters for soul winning. Churches all over this land turn their buildings into social organizations so that they can have a headquarters. It's not what the church is all about. You know, we have at least a six-day ministry around here. We use our church building. Amen? We don't have time to give it off to some social activity. It's not what it's for. It's not what it was built for. It's not what it was dedicated for. It was dedicated for the preaching of the Word of God and getting people saved and getting them to grow in the Lord. That's what this church is designed for. And that's what God intended for the church to be. But Lot represents that church that no longer is a soul-winning headquarters, but it's a headquarters for some social activity. Lot represents the church that is trying to build wood, hay, and stubble on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It'll burn. It'll burn. You see, we've got to build. God in His Word says, take heed how you build. See, you oughtn't apologize to anybody that this church here is a steadfast on the Bible church. You oughtn't apologize to anybody. That's what it's supposed to be. I would feel I need to apologize to God if it was anything else. It's supposed to be a place that stands fast on the Bible, the Word of God. Not in social activities. Amen? But Lot represents that kind of a church. Lot represents that kind of church who uses worldly means and fleshly methods and up-to-date ideas that appeals to the flesh instead of appeals to the soul of man. Lot represents that church who's trying by fleshly means make men acceptable to God. Let me say something to you, folks. We've got to understand something. God's word makes it very plain. The flesh will never be acceptable unto God. And we're doing, the churches today, many churches today are doing everything they can to try to make the flesh a little better. The flesh does not need to be better. It needs to be born again. It needs to be saved. That's what the church is all about. But let me say something to you. Suddenly, one day, the Lord will come and remove His church. Now, I want you to look at Lot for a minute. All that Lot built, all that he had, burn up. Absolutely burnt up. He didn't have any treasures laid up in heaven. All of his treasures was laid down here, and they burnt up. When he left Sodom, he left in a hurry. The angel had to snatch him out. You say, well, Brother Ross, you see, he had his wife and his children. You want to talk about that for a while? His wife got away from the city not too far and looked back. You know why she looked back? You know why I think she looked back? I think he got his wife out of Sodom. I think he married a woman of Sodom. That's my opinion. And I think she didn't want to leave. Bible says she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. If you want to talk, and I'm not going to go into detail, but if you want to find out about his children, find out about his two children that went with him, their morality, his two daughters that went with him, their morality was absolutely gone. So you tell me what Lot took. And I want to tell you something. It would literally scare me to death to take that road with my family. Amen. Amen? So I wouldn't want to be associated with the kind of Christian that Lot represented in the Bible. I mean, I wouldn't want to be that kind of a Christian. Let me put it that way. I wouldn't want somebody to think of me as that kind of a Christian. I'd rather be like an Enoch. Enoch wasn't perfect. Noah wasn't perfect, but I'd rather be like a Noah that went out and built an ark for the saving of his family. Like an Enoch who preached and preached and stood against the things of this world. Amen? Because, you see, down the road is where it counts. Amen? All seems nice now, don't it? Listen to me, folks. Some of you right out here sitting right now may think, oh, Brother Ross, you're just too straight and narrow. You just think you just got to be godly. Yes, sir, I do. Amen. And I tell you why I do, because I want to see something good for you. I want down the road you not be grieving. I want you to walk with God and serve God for the rest of your life. Amen. And I want the blessings of God upon your life. And I know the way that's going to happen is if you walk with God. Like Enoch walked with God. So I say to you, all the treasures that Lot had, burn up. He didn't lay anything up for heaven. I can't find anything in the Scripture where he laid anything up, treasures in heaven whatsoever. That's sad. At the same time, let me say this. At the same time, Lot also represents the only thing that stood between Sodom and destruction. Because he was a person who believed in God. He was carnal. What he did was terrible. But let me say to you, even though the church in its imperfections is still that one thing that stands between the fire of God, the judgment of God upon this world. We're what can make the difference. we have the message that needs to be preached to every single person upon the face of this earth. The message of Jesus Christ, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, who loves sinners and wants to save them and wants to give them eternal life. The church must stand fast. Told our Sunday school class, if you're not in our Sunday school class, I need to mention this to you. It talked about not to meddle with those that desire change. Anytime change is needed in a church, it always ought to be toward godliness. A reason any person would want a change in a church would be because we want to be more godly. Never to go backwards. If change needs to be in a church, it should be because there's something in the scriptures we're not adding up to, we're not doing, and we need to do better for God. Not ever go backwards, slip off backwards somewhere and go the wrong direction. Never, never, never. So I say to you, you know, you want change? Do you want it for godliness? Do you want it so that it will be a more godly church? I'm all for that. But I'm never and never will be for going backwards into ungodliness and liberalism. We need to be Enochs. We need to be Noahs. We don't need to be Lots. So I would ask you, what kind of church do you want? You want a church that wants to be godly and wants to continue to go forward at all costs and be more godly? Or do you want one that lets off its standards, gets away from the Word of God? Is that what we want? Why? What do you want that for? I would think any Christian would always want to proceed forward and be more godly. Amen? Always. See? So Lot represented that kind of church. We don't want to be that kind of church. Lot represented that kind of a Christian. God help us not to be that kind of a Christian. As soon as Jesus comes and takes his church, judgment's going to fall. Amen? And I just want to tell you something. Jesus is coming. Amen. He's coming again. Behold, the Lord cometh. And I believe with all my heart that it could be soon. And I also want to say this. When he comes, this man wants to be found faithful to his word. I understand. I'll have a lot that God will be able to look at me and say, should have done this, should have done that. I don't ever want him to be able to say, you let up. You refused to stay separated unto the Lord instead you went with the world. I don't want ever God to have to say that to me. I want to go forward. Amen. Always going forward. Being better for God tomorrow than I was today. Amen. Closer to the Lord. Better for Him. Preaching the Word of God. Always going forward. Amen. Don't say that's what you want? Amen. That's what we need to do. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I certainly thank you today for your wonderful grace, your goodness, your kindness. I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for that wonderful truth that you are coming again. Lord, we look forward to that. We're excited about it. And Lord, at the same time, we understand the great responsibility that you give us to stand fast. And Father, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, you've given us that to do, and help us to do it. I pray for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Keep us straight. Keep us always going right. Lord, keep us loving you, being willing to always go forward and do the things we ought to do as you and your word tells us to do. Once again, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.